Today's scripture reading is from Numbers 1, verses 1 through 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of the meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregations of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head. From 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them, company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers."
Well, good morning, everybody. So we've come to a new month, and we are marching right along here. See what it did there, March? Y'all need to wake up. May not have been funny, but you could have at least groaned. All right, so we started a goal here as a congregation to read through the entire Bible in a year. And we understand not everybody can meet that goal, but we want you to participate as best you can. We chose a chronological plan, and so we have finished the first four books on that plan, Genesis, Job, Exodus, and Leviticus, and now we're into Numbers. It's a long journey, reading the Bible through in a year. It's got some ups and downs in it. But even that recognition allows us to see what Israel is going through at this moment in the book of Numbers. I believe for our journey, it is worth it for us to walk together through this scripture reading. And although it's long, it's also joyful. And although it's not always easy, it's always rewarding. Because when we walk together, we are also walking this path with Jesus. And the Spirit is here in our midst, and as we read, and that is a good thing. Now this past week, as you've gotten through the first part of the book of Numbers, you notice that it's focusing on Israel preparing to leave Mount Sinai. And in chapters 1 through 10, God's giving them, okay, this is how it's going to look when we're moving. And then in chapter 11, they start moving. So that's what you looked at this past week. And we know, and we're going to see this even in our readings this past week, it's going to be a journey longer than it should have taken. In fact, they've stayed at Mount Sinai for about a year already. And that is certainly way longer than they needed to be there. I'm sure that Israel is thinking it's time to move on. Let's get to getting, Lord. And sometimes God's people do need to move on. But sometimes it is, as one of our favorite verses says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." And so for Israel, they had to learn the difference of when it is time to encamp and when it is time to move on. And in like manner, as we read through the Bible together as a family this year, we will equally learn when it is time to wait on the Lord and when it is time to get up and move. These won't be our opinions any longer. These will be things that God establishes among us. But also this past week, and then in this coming week, we will notice the people who refuse to enter into God's promise. They didn't grasp what God had in store for them And so he had to say to that generation, fine, have it your way. You can be moving all 40 years, but you're as good as sitting on the sidelines because you are not entering into my blessed promised rest. And so they would be walking and going nowhere. That's what we see in Israel, and God has something better in store for us. We are persuaded of that. But as we started out our reading, even our reading here this morning, we're getting ready to take a census. Now, I mentioned last week that Leviticus is hard to get through and that Numbers is hard to get through, primarily because of chapters 1 through 10. So the good news is you're through one of the hardest sections of the Bible. So if you're on schedule, bully to you. That was a great accomplishment. You made it over the first major obstacle. All right? But I want to go back and take a look at this count for just a few moments this morning. So as I mentioned, we're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. Been there a year. In chapters 11 through 19, you're in the wilderness of Paran. They were supposed to just make a quick trip through that and then go into Canaan. That's not quite how it works out, but we'll deal with that in the coming weeks. And although most people strip over chapters 1 through 10 as kind of boring, this census is important for a few key reasons. In the book, it's important because what God is doing is numbering the fighting men. That's why the women and children aren't numbered. And that's why the Levites aren't numbered, because they're not allowed to be soldiers. So clearly, God is saying, I want to know how big the army is. A little over 600,000. In case you're wondering historically, that is a ginormous, that's an official word now, that's a ginormous army. As far as ancient armies go, they could stand toe-to-toe with anybody out there. They're not lacking for the ability to be an effective fighting nation. They can take on the business if they so choose. More importantly, regardless of their size, God is with them. But what he's pointing out is, I've made you a great nation so that you can fight for yourself. Are you going to fight or not? So not only is he numbering the fighting nation, but he is recalling that promise. I promised Abraham to make you a great nation. I've delivered on that promise. Just your army, just the folks that can fight. They're over 600,000 as it is. You're ready. When God takes the count, he's not telling himself something. He already knows it. He's telling them something. You're ready. Now, truth be told, all they needed was an army of one, since God is fighting for them. I don't deny that. But God never leaves you with the bare minimum. Let me tell you something else I'm convicted of. I don't care what number you put on a congregation. If they're going to march with God, they're ready. And any belief to the contrary is Satan's lie. We are ready to go to battle. And Israel was ready, and that's what God's telling them. He's not so much numbering the soldiers for military purposes. He's numbering the soldiers to prove he has kept his promise. But the census also reveals one last thing that I want to briefly mention this morning. The census reveals that God has the power to redeem many people. When he pulled them up out of Egypt, they were several million people that God redeemed at the snap of a finger, at the crossing of a sea. And God has no problem redeeming, whether it be few or many. And so God can not only keep his promise to a nation, he can make that nation as numerous as the sands of the seashore or the stars of the night sky, and he can redeem them, whether they be one or a billion. And I don't care how many zeros you put after that one, or in this case a six, God can redeem them. God can fight with them. God can fight for them. And so these numbers not only highlight the individual, they highlight that no class is too large or too small for God to deal with. And I think that that should be instructing us as a congregation. All of this goes to show you that God is wanting a relationship with this particular people. I know how many people you have. I know how many hairs are on your head. I know. I know because I care. I want a relationship with you. Sadly, though, despite their great numbers, and despite the great blessings, and despite having seen the great deliverance of God, they're going to reject that relationship. So they set out in chapter 11. Now, I'm sure if that was, it gets robbed a little bit by the lights. Hopefully you can see how beautiful of a sunrise or sunset that is. I'm sure if you woke up to that or went to bed to that, that would be beautiful. Maybe for the first 100 nights. Maybe if you're a real optimist, the first 1,000. All right, that's 3 years into 40 years right there. You got 40 years of seeing this. I'm sure after 40 years, it's not quite as pretty. That's just my opinion. But they've been waiting for this moment. When are we going to make progress? We've been camped at this mountain for a year. When, Lord? Today's the day. Let's go. Right, we're on it. Let's go. And we know from Scripture that Judah is not only stationed to the furthest east, they also lead the procession. They're the largest tribe at this time, by the way, but that's not why they're first. They're first because they're the tribe of the seed of promise. We know that. And they could have known it too. Whether they did or not, I can't say. Let's get the show on the road, Lord. We're tired of languishing. We're tired of being where we are. Okay, fine, fair enough. Wouldn't you rather go when I say it's time to go? But let's look at the other side of it. When I say it's time to go, are you going to go? There's a time to wait, and there's a time to get to stepping. But I'm more interested at this juncture, right here, right now, why is God allowing this to take so long? Let me jump forward a little bit in time. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you. Don't you understand that his slowness is patience, and that his patience means your salvation? God has taken his time getting to Mount Sinai and staying at Mount Sinai because the people needed it. You think they failed miserably as it's recorded for us. Imagine how bad they would have failed if they'd have made a straight beeline from the Red Sea to the borders of Canaan. You think it goes badly now. Just imagine if God rushed them into it. No, God's given them every chance, every fighting chance, in a literal and metaphorical sense. They were not ready. And despite God's great deliverance, and despite God keeping his great promises, and despite God raising them up to be a great nation and having a great-sized army, and despite God even fighting directly for them, They're not ready. He could have waited at Sinai 10 years. They weren't going to be ready. So he lets them experience hardship. And you think, well, for maybe a couple of million people, this seems like a pretty big hardship. Fair enough. You're entitled to your opinion. But if they can't face the inconvenience, then they certainly can't face the battle. You think it's hard waiting at Sinai for a year? You wait until that first battle against the Canaanites. Then you'll know what hard is. If they can't fight the battles that are physical, that are right in front of them, they will not be able to win the battle with Satan. And so, they not only needed the time, they needed the testing. And sadly, as we saw this week, they failed the test. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, I was reminded of this again Wednesday night by David. Paul speaks about the goodness and severity of God. Kindness and severity, if you will, in some. And that is the message of the book of Numbers. Can God be kind? Yes. And can he be severe? Yes. And his kindness, his patience is meant for your blessing. But even his severity is meant for your repentance, meant for your good. But they don't handle it so well. I mean, we've seen Israelites make some mistakes so far. We've seen them engage in a little bit of complaining. We've seen the golden calf. We've seen Nadab and Abihu. We've seen some problems. But in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, this rebellion, this outright shaking your fist at God, it blows up. I mean, it's the feature of the story. And you wonder at times why God is maybe not so good, according to your definition. He's reacting to a people who are living in outright rebellion. In Numbers chapter 11, the rabble with them began to crave other foods. And so again, the Israelites started wailing. And they cried out and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, as well as the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite because we never eat anything but this manna. Now, I like a good savory meal. Like it so well, I'm willing to pay good money for it. I took Tammy out to Cheddar's last night. I ate one of the best hamburgers I'd had in a long time. So I kind of get where they're coming from here. All we get to eat is manna. But I believe if I thought that was the price of admission for being with God and being victorious, I'd gladly eat it. These folks, not so much. They're going to complain. I wish we had onions and melons. Okay. That's a weird diet to pick over God, but, you know, to each his own. Oh, it gets way worse. In chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam speak out against Moses. Then the spies are sent out, but 10 of them say, no way. In fact, in chapter 12, their disobedience is so bad, God has a little talk with them. And verses 7 and 8 of Numbers 12, he basically says, you know, if this were just any regular prophet, I could understand perhaps you not listening to him, but I speak with Moses face to face. You've got to be some kind of special kind of stupid to not listen to him. Maybe you better listen, God says. But they had cast their vote. They weren't going to listen. And so God says, fine, you can get to stepping, but you're going to be stepping for 40 years going nowhere. And so they're going to wander. They're going to live in the wilderness for 40 years, homeless, forlorn. Our last chapter that we read in Numbers 15, God reminds them that he can deal with unintentional sin. That's what the sacrificial system was for. But outright rebellion, there's no sacrifice for that. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to forgive you anyway. But don't be shaking your fist at me. Don't be pointing your finger at me. That's a different problem. And God is as good as saying, I don't aim on putting up with it then, and I'm certainly not about to put up with it now. You know as well as I do, there were times that people questioned God and even directly to his face, i.e. we're already done with the book of Job, and God did not get rattled by that. Wondering what God is doing is different than telling God, no, I'm not doing what you want me to. So now we've got this important question. What happens now? I mean, is the journey over? We're just going to walk around in the desert from here on out? We made a bad choice. Things are done. Is the promise ended? Okay, this is not a trick question. Have you ever written something on your hand? I see some heads bobbing. You can say yes out loud. It's okay. Just don't say amen because we're almost done and I don't want to get fired up and preach another sermon. I give you a caveat to not say amen when we're landing the plane. Don't do it then, okay? The time to say amen is in the first 10 minutes of the sermon. Don't be saying it now, all right? Now, who's going to be honest? Give me some of the reasons why you wrote something on your hand. So I don't forget it. That's the one I knew we were. I needed to remember something, so I wrote it on my hand. Why else? Come on, think back to your high school days. No paper, all right. It's just an expediency. Didn't have anywhere else to write it. Why did you write something on your hand in high school? Yeah, you were cheating on a test. That's what it was. No, Miss Brenda never cheated. Never, she did not do that. Wasn't pointing the finger at anybody specifically, Brenda, but we will take your asseveration of innocence. All right. I know there are all kinds of good and bad ways that we might write something on our hand, but I want you to notice what Isaiah 49 says. Behold, I have written you in the palm of my hand. I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. Now, I think Isaiah's picturing some God writing our name there. That's a big palm if it can fit all our names there. That's the first point. But that same palm would be pierced through for my transgressions, as well as these Israelites. These people mattered to God. That's why he counted them. And he counts us for the same reason. And I would to God that we would never be rebellious or even disobedient. But we have been. Now look, I'm not trying to say something foolish. I'm not arguing that every one of these people were saved. That's not my job. It's above my pay grade. That's not what I'm trying to argue here. But it's equally foolish to assume they're all lost. Well, preacher, don't you know they did not enter into God's promised rest? Neither did Moses. We haven't gotten there yet. I'm cheating a little bit. But that's the same Moses that shows up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Pretty sure the guy's in heaven. I don't think God let him out of hell to show up at that meeting. Don't assume these people are lost. Don't assume they're saved either. But you can assume God loves them. And he'll do the right thing by each and every single one of them. That you can be sure of. But while it's above my pay grade to know whether somebody else is lost or saved, it's not above my pay grade to know whether I am or not. Our last scripture reading yesterday was Psalm 90. Turn to Psalm 90. We will read that together. According to tradition, this is a psalm that Moses wrote. And that's why it has been inserted at this point in our chronological reading. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the earth and the world, the cosmos, you were from everlasting to everlasting. You are our God. You turn men back into dust, as you tell us to return to the dust from which you came, O sons of men. In your sight, 1,000 years are like a day as it is passing by, or even shorter, like a watch in the night. You do sweep men away as they sleep in death. They are like the new grass each morning. In the morning it springs up new, yet by evening it is dry and withered. And it is true that we can be consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation, because you keep track of our iniquities as well. And even our secret sins are held in the light of your presence. And so our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Let me tell you what Moses is saying here. We go out with a whimper, and we know why. Because that's what we deserve. And don't pretend otherwise. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have a certain amount of strength in us. And yet their entire span is nothing but trouble and sorrow. They pass quickly. They fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. So, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, in order that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on us, your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad for all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Let your deeds be known to your servants, and let your splendor be evident even to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. And may he establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Moses knew hard days. But he knew a God who rose above him. Moses knew long days, but he knew a God who outlasted them. Moses knew God's wrath, but he also knows God's deliverance. And so in Numbers 6, when God gave the priestly blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Moses knew the hardness of the Lord, the sternness. But Moses also knew the kindness of the Lord. And it is that kindness that leads us to repentance. We should never forget the wrath of God. But don't let it dissuade you from his kindness. I don't know where you are on your journey, but I am persuaded that you will make it into God's promised rest. Open your heart to his presence. Let his face shine upon you and give you peace. And if you are in the valley of the shadow of death, let me give you every assurance that God is there with you. And that he can bring you safely to the other side. Lean into him. Embrace him. Seek him. He will not disappoint you. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.